Father, we are thankful for this opportunity we could come and acknowledge your worth. And we also come with the anticipation that you will help us to know more about you from the only place where you revealed all about yourself to us, the Bible. So please, Holy Spirit, I pray that as you inspired the original writers of the scripture, now illumine our hearts as well to understand what the meaning of the text we're studying is. And also you help us to apply these truths appropriately in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, page 1751 in the Church Bible. And as you do so, I want to tell you an incident, the life of Augustine, a Christian theologian of the past. Augustine in his younger years lived a very sinful life, very immoral life, despite much exposure to the gospel through his mother Monica. Years later, through the providence of God, he was led to read a select portion from the book of Romans, and as a result of that, he got convicted and surrendered his life to Christ. After he became a Christian one day, he was walking on the street, and one of his former girlfriends was calling out to him from across the street. She said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." He kept walking. She kept on pursuing, "Augustine, Augustine, it's I." He stopped, turned around, looked at her and said, "It is I, but not I." You see, as a result of his conversion, Augustine realized that he was a new person united in Christ. And being a new person, he could no longer pursue the sinful desires of the old person. That's not true just in Augustine's life. It's also true in the life of everyone who is united to Christ as a result of God's saving grace. Those who claim to be Christians cannot continue living in sin as they did before they came to Christ. A change has happened. And that's the main truth the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 6, but also throughout Romans 7 and 8. As we continue our study through this marvelous book, we're now starting a new section in Romans, from Romans 6 through 8. It's a section that can be titled as sanctification. So far we've seen about sin, why the whole world is guilty, why God's pouring out his wrath. We've also seen how Christ saves us by his work on the cross, and when we by faith believe in him, that work is applied to us and thus we have salvation. We've seen sin, we've seen salvation. Now we're going to see sanctification from chapters 6 through 8. The word sanctification basically means separated. That's what it means. Separated. Separated from a sinful lifestyle to a holy lifestyle. Separated from the world and sin, separated to God. A holy life. Sanctification or holiness is a very important subject because of the state of Christianity today, not just in North America, but around the world. Millions of professing Christians seem to be living such sinful lifestyles, and in some cases more sinful than professing unbelievers. It makes one wonder, is the Bible true when it says that Jesus Christ really changes lives? Should there be a difference in the lives of those who profess to be Christians from the lives of those who profess to be non-Christians? Romans 6 through 8 will address that question and much more. Heart of Romans, practical Christian living, is in Romans 6 through 8 in terms of what we need to know, and then what we actually have to do flows from Romans 12 on. Last time we looked at Romans 5 verses 12 through 21, we saw how our unity with Christ frees us from the spiritual and eternal death that comes as a result of our unity with Adam. And in verse 21 of chapter 5, this is how the chapter closes. "So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now you see that phrase there, "just as sin reigned, grace also might reign." Now, because he preached salvation by grace alone, the Apostle Paul was in fact accused of teaching a lifestyle that promoted sin. Already in Romans 3 verses 7 through 8, we saw that, Paul, you're teaching where sin increases, grace increases more. So, if grace increases more and brings glory to God, then I can sin more. Meaning God will pour more grace and God will get more glory. Now, Paul did not teach such a truth at all. However, it is true that this truth about God's grace being perverted and used as a license to sin has been throughout the ages. I want to give you two passages, one from the Old, one from the New Testament. The Old Testament, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Background here, if you're following with me in the church Bible, is page 1184. Israel has gone into captivity. Judah is in rebellion. And Nebuchadnezzar is approaching to conquer them. The people are still turned away from the living God. They're living any way they want. But they had this false confidence. Hey, God's temple is in Jerusalem. Nothing's going to happen to us. We will not be judged. We're God's people. God loves us. God shows mercy to us. God will never judge us. We'll live any way we want. That's the condition of the people. Notice how God's word comes through the prophet Jeremiah. Chapter 7 verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message right in front of the temple. Right in front of the church, if you will. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. What are those deceptive words? God will not judge us because his temple is here. We're protected. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Stop right there. That reference to Shiloh. Go home and read 1 Samuel 4. In Shiloh, the ark was there. This was during the period of Eli, who was the high priest. People were disobedient to God. So God brought the Philistines to attack them. And these people thought, we'll just take the ark to the battle and wave the ark like a magic charm and we'll win. They got defeated. Ark was taken. Eli's sons were killed. Bottom line, what God said is, it's not about having a symbol. It's about holiness. And then God pronounced Ichabod on Shiloh. The glory has departed. So Prophet Jeremiah is warning. This is what God did with his ark. Don't think God will not do the same just because his temple is here. Change your ways. Change your ways. While you were doing all these things, these wicked things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name. The temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors, I will thrust you from my presence just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. And that's exactly what God did in 586 BC when the temple was razed to the ground and Israel was scattered. They turned the grace of God as a license to sin. New Testament reference, book of Jude. Go to the last book, which is Revelation. Just turn one book prior to that. It's the book of Jude, just one chapter, page 1909. I just want to read one verse. One verse. Paul writes in Romans, what he wrote in 80, 50, 52, some middle of 50s. Jude writes sometime AD 68, almost 15 or so years later. This is what Jude says. Verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So they turned the grace of God into a license to sin. This already was happening. This was not a prophecy. This was already a fulfillment of the warning Paul gives in Romans 6. Think about this. Pierre has been preaching about the prodigal son over a 3-week period. Let me add to the story of this prodigal son. Let's just imagine for a moment. We usually talk about the older son, we talk about the father. Let's talk about the younger son, the prodigal who returned. Suppose he comes back. He came back, his father welcomed him, put the best robe, feast, everything. A few days go by. Suppose the younger son starts thinking, you know what? This is a pretty good deal. I went, did what I wanted to do, blew all my money, lived a nice, sinful lifestyle I enjoyed. And when everything got messed up, I came back, asked for forgiveness, and my father forgave me. It's a pretty good deal here. Why not I save up some more money? After a few months, do the same thing. After all, now that I know my father is a forgiving man, he will take me back. Suppose he thought like that. What would your reaction be? I can pretty much guess. Unthinkable. What a character. What a wretched character. It is an abuse of his father's mercy. Yet isn't that the same type of perversion that goes on in Christendom today? I mean, today in our contemporary churches, the message is, you're under grace. So it's okay to pursue the things of the world. It's okay to pursue fame and fortune. It's okay to have sex before marriage. It's okay to marry unbelievers. It's okay even to marry of the same sex. And guess what? It's okay even to divorce if you're not happy in your marriage. After all, you need to live any way you want as long as it makes you happy. You're under grace. Jesus loves you, forgives you, and exists mainly to make you happy. Yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, Jesus forgives us. But does he exist to mainly make us happy without making us holy? Let me put it another way. Is Jesus okay with giving more and more of his grace in order for Christians to be happy even though they may continually be leading sinful lives? I mean, are we to have the best of both worlds? Best of this world, live in sin, enjoy everything, and then best of heaven when we leave this world. Is that what Jesus wants us to do? Is that what grace is all about? That's the question posed by Paul in Romans 6 and verse 1. So come back to Romans 6, page 1751 if you've lost your place there. We're going to look at the question, and then we're going to look at his immediate response in verse 2, and that is all we will see for today. I don't want to rush through this important section. I want us to feel the weight of Paul's question and the implication of that in our lives. In fact, as we work through Romans 6 through 8, my plea with all of you is when you go home, work through those passages on your own. Let Romans 6 through 8 just soak into us so that we'll be really transformed people. We'll be people that God can delight in and say, that's my man, that's my woman. The question, what shall we say then in the light of this, what Paul has just said? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? It's in the present tense. So it's captured as, shall we go on sinning? Can we continue to live in sin? This is not about committing a sin here, sin there. This is a lifestyle. Can we go on do that? Look at his answer, first part of verse 2. By no means. It's a very strong negative in the Greek. No, absolutely not. That's the idea. Unthinkable. Why? Why is it unthinkable that we cannot go on sinning so that grace may increase? The remainder of verse 2 gives the answer. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's the key that's going to unlock the understanding of this whole Romans 6. Died to sin. What does it mean? Died to sin. Let me tell you first of all what it does not mean. It does not mean that Christians will never sin. If that's the case, in Romans 6, 12 and 13, he talks about don't let sin reign in your mortal body, don't offer any part of yourself to sin, but offer every part to righteousness. Those commands would make no sense if this means we will never sin. Two, it does not mean that the believer will never be tempted. In fact, one of the prayer petitions that Jesus taught us to pray is what? That we would not be led into situations where we'll yield to temptation. Does not mean that. It does not mean that sin has died to the believer. And it does not mean that the believer should die to sin. Look at the text carefully. It says we are those who have died to sin. The text is in the past sense. We have died to sin. So what does it mean? It can only mean one thing. It means something has been completed in the past with regards to sin. What was completed in the past? On that cross, payment for our sins was fully made by Christ through his death. And because we are united to Christ at the time of conversion, in a positional sense, God sees us as having participated in that death which was for our sin. So God sees us as having died to sin because of our unity with Christ. That's the idea. This does not mean that we are sinless. It simply means we are identified with Christ in his death and in all that his death stands for. And that's why in a positional sense, God sees us, you have died to sin. And by simple reasoning, we must acknowledge those who have died to one kind of life cannot still live in it. What God is teaching us is what you are in position, now start being in practice. That's the idea. Romans 6 through 8 is about how we practice our Christian life. Romans 3 through 5 is about our position in Christ. Now start living it. Start living it. It is like this. Many of us are immigrants here. You go after a few years, you get your citizenship. The day you get your citizenship, they give you a little certificate, whatnot. Positionally, you've received that citizenship. Now, practically, you've got to live like that citizen. That's for the rest of the time you're going to live here. That's the idea here. Positionally, when you put your faith in Christ, God sees you as in Christ, forgiven. Practically, now we have to start living up to that name that I'm a Christian. That's what Romans 6 through 8 is all about. You are a Christian by faith in Christ. Now live up to that name. That's the idea. That's the idea. It's very important for us to understand that. We got to live up to our name, live up to our calling. This is how God calls us who've placed our faith in him. My son, my daughter, because I'm holy, so shall you be. You see, we come into this world united with Adam and a sinful nature and thus live a life of sin. However, at conversion, we become united to Christ. And that unity brings about a new nature which is no longer under the power of sin. We are no longer slaves of sin. Notice how Paul says, I'm just going to jump a little ahead. Look at verse 7, 6, end of verse 6. We should be no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7, end of verse 7. We've been set free from sin. Look at verse 18. You have been set free from sin. Look at verse 22. Now that you've been set free from sin. So that means free from sin's power. You've been set free from sin's power. That's a better way to translate that, as the New Living Translation puts it, because that's the idea. We're not free from the presence of sin, but the power of sin is broken in our lives, which means we cannot keep on living a sinful lifestyle. What we are in position, we must be in practice. So now you understand why when Paul says, by no means to the question, can we go on sinning that grace may increase? We cannot. I mean, it's not that Christians never sin. If that's the case, 1 John 1:9 is useless. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. We do sin. The issue is not about if we will sin. The issue is, are we having a lifestyle of sin? Again, no compartments here. I'm good in all these things, but those secret sins, pet sins, I'm just not yet ready to give that up. When we get to Romans 6:12 through 13, I'll deal with all those compartmentalization and that. But for now, just understand, this is a lifestyle of obedience that God calls for. The issue is that our relationship and view towards sin has undergone a drastic change. Fundamentally, it's changed. Sin must bother us if we are truly God's children. We should hate our sin, even though at times we find ourselves being tripped by it. We should desire, there should be a compelling desire in us to get rid of sin. We should have a constant desire to pursue holiness because we have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit pushes us to become more like a holy Christ, the holy and righteous one. And because we are changed people, we cannot keep pursuing the things of the world. We got to pursue the things of God. You see, grace of God has given us a new life that says yes to holiness and no to sin. In fact, that's Paul's words in another book, the book of Titus. Book of Titus, chapter 2, and verses 11 through 14. Very important text, page 1856. Titus chapter 2, let me read verse 11 and following. It ties in with Romans 6, because Romans 6 again is this argument, right? Grace and sin. Can grace cause you to sin more or sin less? Notice how Paul says in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Just stop right there for a minute. Grace of God has appeared through the person of Christ and through His work. Now God is giving forth that grace to all who would turn to His Son. It offers salvation to all people. Then notice verse 12. It teaches us to say no to what? To three things here. To ungodliness, worldly passions, and to ungodliness, worldly passions. Two things. Say no to sin, but then yes to what? And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Meaning, saying no to sin and yes to holiness. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. As we are walking this Christian walk, waiting for His appearing or waiting for us to go see Him face to face, during that period, we continually keep saying no to sin and yes to holiness, because that's what the grace of God does in us. It's inevitable. A Holy Spirit will push the people towards holiness. Then continuing on from the thought about glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. You see, Jesus gave Himself for us not so that we can live any way we want by pursuing our own dreams, our own sinful desires, but He gave Himself for us to what? Redeem us. That word redeem means to buy us out of slavery to sin. To buy us out from the power, penalty of sin. And to purify, again, that word purify is the root word is the word you get, the word holy. To purify for Himself a people that are His very own. God's man. God's woman. That's what God is looking for. That's what God is looking for, doing God's will. That is our noble and blessed calling. And that's what preachers ought to remind their congregation week after week. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. These then are the things you should teach, Titus. Titus is to teach this in the island of Crete, a place known for wickedness. This is what you are to teach, Titus. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Why is he saying that? Because people will despise you for teaching these things. You can get down by constantly talking about sin and holiness because people don't want to hear it. But you, O man of God, he tells Timothy in another place, pursue righteousness. Teach these things. Bring it to bear upon people's souls. teach, 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 remind, remind, remind. Eternity is at stake here. In the 30 to 40 minutes I don't have time to play with your soul, and neither am I interested in playing with your soul, or mine for that matter. You cannot play games with your life as well. Don't be deceived into thinking because you come to Grace Bible Church, we got grace there, read the Bible, or even serve in ministry here, that you're okay if you're pursuing your sinful desires. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God cannot be fooled. We will reap what we sow. See, holiness is not an option for the Christian. It's not an option. If you're in Titus, just go to two books after that is the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. And then notice what he says. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That is God's word. All your translations say the same thing. Without holiness, no one, no exceptions. Don't think you're the exclusion here. No one will see the Lord. Move two more books or three more books to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, page 1901. Just one verse, verse 9. 1 John 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God, that's no one who has received the grace of God, no one is born again, no one is saved, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning. They're all in the present tense. That's how they should be translated. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. That's the reason you cannot go on sinning, because you've received the grace of God and you have received a new birth. The new birth comes a new nature, a new power through the Holy Spirit. You cannot go on sinning. Sin must bother you. No holiness, no proof of salvation, only left with facing judgment. That's what the Bible teaches us. See, unity with Christ has given us a new standing. We're not the same anymore. We cannot be the same anymore. We are changed people. Changed people live changed lives. Examine your life as I am to examine my own life. Are we changed people? Are you a changed person? If not, turn. Turn from your sins. And turn to Jesus, who died on the cross for sins and rose again. By faith, be united to Him. He will give you a new power, new desires, new pursuits, and a new life. Witness then publicly through the waters of baptism. It's a command. Live for God, not for self. That's the best life to be lived, a life of no regrets. And even at times when you mess up, and believe me, you will mess up. We all mess up. We can run to Him for cleansing, which He is more than willing to cleanse. We can get back to this wonderful race, a race that will end either when He returns or when we will see Him. We are changed people. The story is told of a girl who wanted to apply for church membership. Church, so one old deacon went to meet her to see if she's truly saved. So he asked her the question, "Were you a sinner before the Lord Jesus came into your life?" She said, "Yes, yes, sir. Yes." "Well, are you still a sinner?" he asked. She said, "I'm a greater sinner than ever." So the deacon asked her, "What had really was the change? What actually changed in your life then?" Her experience, she said, her response was, "I don't know how quite to explain, but this one thing I can say. I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I'm a sinner running from sin." Accepted her into membership, and she showed by her faithful life that she had truly accepted the grace of God, and she was changed. You see, that's the difference. Running from sin as changed people versus running after sin before we were changed. That's what sanctification is all about. That's what Paul is talking about. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity you give to us. Bring this passage, these truths, to bear upon our soul. Holy Spirit, I fully acknowledge absolutely no transformation can occur in any of these people's lives or in my life unless you intervene mightily and press these truths into our hearts. Overrule any mistakes I might have made in my preaching, but you help us to be sanctified people, to be a people set apart to holiness, clean vessels, clean in our thoughts, clean in our words, clean in our actions, clean people, because that's your purpose in our lives, to make us holy, just as the Lord Jesus is holy, the Father is holy, and you are holy. Please, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.